Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans. To the book of Romans. Years ago, I was in a little old West Texas town called Pecos, Texas, and we had just got through doing some cowboy work for some guy, did some day work and everything, and we had stopped at this. There used to be, way back when, a chain of convenience stores called Town and Country in Texas, and we'd stopped at a Town and Country right by the Swiss Clock Inn right there on I-20. And this, we were on one side of the pumps, and a guy and his son was in a car on the other side. And we're just standing there, and I mean, we are hot and dusty. The dirt around Pecos, Texas is like talcum powder. So I mean, it just paints you white, kind of a off-white color. And we were covered in it. And the dad, I really liked the dad because he was showing his kid how to do the gas, right? He's like, okay, you do this right here. And you know, me and my buddy were sitting there talking, not really paying that much attention, but enough to know that, hey man, that's cool, you know, showing a little man how to be a man, right? And so as they're waiting to fill up, this guy starts, he takes his son. Now granted, we are only like this far apart, okay, in the grand scheme of things. And he's like, looky there, son, right there is some real cowboys. Those are the real McCoys right there, son. And it was like being narrated by David Attenborough on National Geographic, right? And he just kept repeating that same deal. That's the real McCoy right there, son. And me and Lee are kind of standing there looking at each other like, do we turn and say something? Does that mess up the documentary? Or do we just... So I tried to do something where I acknowledged but let the lesson continue. So I struck some poses, you know. You know, but it, all the way back to the ranch, me and Lee just, we kept telling each other, well, you're the real McCoy. You're the real McCoy. And what's funny about that is, everything that dad saw in me, I didn't really see in myself. See, son, these guys over here, man, they can go out there and they can rope anything. And I was like, with enough loops. They can ride anything with enough saddles. You know what I mean? Like, he was building us up. And I didn't really know if I felt the way that guy did. I didn't know if I was the real McCoy when it came to cowboy. And I don't know that any cowboy ever thinks that he has got there. And I think maybe a few times the ones that do think that they got there, they realize that there's just not a there to get to. Right? It's just pointless to try to climb a ladder of cowboyhood that fired up. Anyway, I just didn't know if I felt like that inside. Well, we're going to start going through the book of Romans. We've been through the book of Acts. We've been through the first five books of the Bible. I'm going to try to take y'all through a seminary class, if you will, because nearly every major world revival has its roots based in Romans. When there has been the Great Reformation and stuff like that led by Martin Luther and John Wesley, it was a result of Romans chapter 1. It is what started people down into coming and really knowing who God is. And maybe God showing us how to be the real McCoy. Now, the problem with us becoming the real McCoys when it comes to Christianity is that we're all Gunsels. We're all Gunsels. And if you don't speak cowboy that well, a Gunsel is kind of a fool without the teeth. And I don't mean like not having any teeth. It's just being one of like you don't know everything. You know, it's kind of like the people that think they know the most are those that know the least, right? And so becoming a Gunsel isn't necessarily like it's just a derogatory term. It just means that you really don't know what you're doing. And I still feel like a Gunsel in the spiritual world today, but maybe after us going through Romans, maybe we'll end up being the real McCoy. So if you start off in Romans chapter 1, there's just an introduction. Paul basically says, I'm a slave to Christ. He didn't look at his life as his own. He went where the Holy Spirit told him to. He did what Jesus commanded him to do, and he followed God in every way that he possibly could within the limits of his human nature, right? And even he went beyond that with the help of the Holy Spirit. So I guess we could say that Paul was devout. Like he gave it his all. You know, in cowboy terms, man, he was loping circles. He was roping every day. He was working on lead changes. I mean, like there, he lived and breathed following God, right? And his purpose, he states that he's a slave to Christ, but he gives us his purpose. He says, man, I have come to gather the Gunsels. I have been called to go to the Gunsels. Now, in this aspect, what I want to define for y'all is that the Jews, I liken the Jews, the Jewish people, to those guys that were raised on a ranch. Okay? See, if you weren't raised on a ranch and you want to get into cowboying, you're 20 or 30 years behind, right? Because you weren't raised on a ranch. Versus those of us that have spent primarily most of their lives on big outfits and small outfits and in between outfits, whatever. Those guys are so much farther ahead. And that's what the Jews were. They were ranch raised. They had been taught who God was from the time of their birth. They have been inundated with who God was. But then you have another group, because in the Jews' eyes, there's only two types of people, Jews and Gentiles. So you've got ranch raised people, and you've got Gunsels, those that are way behind, we're still trying to learn. And Paul says, I was raised on the ranch. I understand what God wants me to do. He wants me to take this cowboy way of life that God has given us and take it to those that weren't raised on the ranch and teach them how to follow God. Okay, so that's what I mean by he was an apostle. He was a missionary to those that weren't raised with the one true God. Okay, so his job was to bring the good news to those who weren't ranch raised. Now, what is the good news? And Paul outlines it in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And I'm just going to kind of list the qualities that he says here. So Paul's job is to convince the Gunsels, those that weren't raised with God, those that are newcomers, to teach them about who Jesus was. And the best news that he has to take is that Jesus died for our sins. But here's what he lists in 3 through 5. He says, Jesus was born of natural descent. He's not an angel, right? He's fully God, fully man. He was born of natural descent. He was royalty by coming from the line of David. And he starts saying all of this, not that that in itself is that important. What he's saying is, these are the things that Jesus fulfilled prophetically that was written about him in the Old Testament. Number one, he was born of natural descent. He was from the line of David. He lived a perfect life, was killed, and rose from the grave 3 days later. And his life, death, and resurrection were the trail that led to eternal life. That was Paul's message over and over and over. And nothing that Paul ever preaches is really outside of that. It's just maybe an elaboration on one of those things, right? So all of this gives credence to Jesus showing us how to receive eternal life through faith. Now, in verse 10, Paul says, "One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you." Now, you remember at the end of Acts, Paul does make it to Rome, right? But when Paul is writing Romans, is on his third missionary journey. Remember when he stayed in Corinth for 2 years? This is when Romans was written. Was during the third missionary journey, while Paul was at Corinth, he's writing a letter to believers in Rome. So, with that being said, one of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. He had always talked about how he wanted to get to Rome. Man, this is like the country boy wanting to go to the city, right? Rome was the capital of the world in that day and age, right? That's like some little country bumpkin wanting to make it big in New York City, right? Now, granted, two different philosophies there, but you get the point. He wanted to go to the biggest, baddest place so that he could tell them about where the movers and shakers were, so that he could tell them about Jesus Christ. He says, one of the things I always pray for is the opportunity to tell you about Christ. You know, and listen, Paul prayed for the opportunity to share the good news. Listen, have you ever thought that needs to be in your prayers? God, I pray for an opportunity today to share my faith with somebody else. How often do we actually pray that on a daily basis? I would probably be saying not many of us specifically, not to say that we're against that. But if you really want to know what it's like to follow Christ like he wants us to, Paul has given us an example. He says, man, I'm praying for the opportunity. Man, just give me a foothold in and I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, right? So that was the reason he wanted to go see the Romans. And not only did he pray for the opportunity, he felt a heavy obligation to share the good news. Like, he was obligated to do it. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one would you rather have? That's not going to work because we're sinful humans. But what if I said, I'm going to give you the greatest treasure on earth, and your only job is to give it away to others? Right? That's what Paul felt like he had. He had the knowledge of what it took to live forever with God in a place that has no pain, no punishment, no fear of condemnation. He had everything that our hearts are looking for. He had it, and he felt an obligation to tell others about it and to offer them a part of it. In verse 14, he says, "For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world." Basically, he's saying, I've got an obligation to city folk and country folk alike. I don't care which one you are. If you're folk, I want to give this to you. "For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike." You know, if you had, like, let's just use the water that they have in all the stories, the eternal life where you drink it, whatever that's called. Yeah, the fountain of youth. Thank you. If you had the fountain of youth and it would never go dry, would you keep it all to yourself or would you share it with others? Right? Because that's basically what this is. It's living forever, not in this body, but in a future glorified body that is without sin and everything, and we will be transformed one day. He felt an obligation to go share that with others. And then in verses 16 and 17, he goes further. He says, Now, he said, I pray for the opportunity, number one. He's showing us what it's like to cowboy for God right now, if you're paying attention. He's like, I pray for the opportunity, number one. I feel a great sense of obligation. It will bother him if he does not do this. Is that kind of the way you feel sometimes? Now, I know a lot of you are old hands here. You come nearly every single Sunday. And now when you miss a Sunday, it's like, I had to admit, I wasn't there on Sunday. I felt so, lost, like a piece of me was gone. But then you got other people like, oh, you go to church on Sunday? I couldn't do that every Sunday, right? They don't have that sense of obligation. So he prayed for the opportunity. He had a great sense of obligation. And then he says the third thing here. He says, for I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work. If you want to have God's power in your life, it's the good news about Christ, that all it takes is a life-changing belief that what God says is the way it will happen and the way it needs to be done. And there's no shortcuts, there's no hopping fences, there's nothing like that. It's laid out perfectly for us. For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accompanied from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Now, what you have to understand, to be right in God's sight, you cannot do on your own. Because you're not good. There's not a single one of us that can stand before God with our good deeds and bad deeds and say, I deserve eternal life. Not a single one of us can do that. So the only way to stand right before God is to have Jesus beside you, and what he did while he stands beside you is he took all the punishment for all the bad things you did, and he was nailed to the cross for those things. And so he took all of our bad parts and suffered for them, and we took all of his good parts, that perfect life that he lived. He gives us that part of him, and that's the part that God sees. It is the only way to stand justified before God, is to have somebody, not somebody, someone specific, Jesus Christ, to say, you know what? I vouch for him. I've already paid the punishment for every one of his or her sins, and I want him to be a part of our family, Father. That's the only way you'll ever be justified. And there's nothing you can do or say apart from a life-changing belief that the man that hung on that cross that you've heard about most of your life, or at least for a little while, is going to stand next to you on that day and vouch for you because of your faith. That's it. We could stop there, but there's too good of stuff. All right, so the good news is not something to be ashamed of. But how often are we ashamed of it? I mean, come on. Ask yourself, really. We want to say, well, I'm not ashamed of it. Really? Then why don't you open your mouth more? Well, and then the excuses start, right? Then the excuses start. If you believe something enough, it's going to be life-changing, and you are going to look for opportunities, and you're going to feel obligated that this person is fixing to, we talk about safety at Cowboy Crew all the time. And man, if you're doing something that's going to get somebody else hurt, somebody's going to chirp in your ear, right? Well, how are we easy to do that when we're roping, but not when somebody's headed for eternal punishment? How come we don't chirp in somebody's ear then? It's a question that we have to ask ourselves and pray about. So faith in God and his plan. And what I mean by faith in God and his plan, if you really want to know what it's like to have a deep faith, is there's nothing you can do about what happened yesterday. There's really nothing you can do about what may or may not happen tomorrow, but you can live for God right now. And part of that living for God is trusting Jesus with every single outcome in every single thing in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you just get to sit over here and not do anything. It just means that, hey, I heard a story this week about, you know who Corrie Ten Boom is? She was a Holocaust survivor, and her sister, and I can't remember her sister's name off the top of my head, they were young girls, and they were in this concentration camp, and they were able to have a Bible, and at this particular concentration camp, they allowed them to read their Bibles, and they were doing a little study, and they were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and they were talking about how to be grateful at all times and give thanks to God. And Corey's sister shut the Bible and said, "We need to give thanks to God right now." Corey said, "I'm not doing it. It's not happening." And she said, "Why?" And she said, "We're filthy dirty. We stink. There's feces everywhere." And the place where they stayed was covered in fleas. I mean, just rampant fleas. But yet her sister still wanted to give thanks to God. And come to find out, after they were rescued, the reason that they were allowed to have their Bible study is because the guards wouldn't go in there because of the fleas. So do you think you can judge what is good and what is bad? Because most of us, if we were covered in fleas, we would think that was terrible. God was giving them an opportunity to worship because of that. We must trust God with every single thing and trust that His plan is good, regardless how we feel about it, right? That's what following God is. But to truly grasp how powerful this good news is, that we need to pray for the opportunity to share, that we have a burden, we have a sense of obligation, and that we're not ashamed of. It's not one thing just to know what the good news is. You can't truly grasp how good it is until you look at the other side. Now, in an outline, if you wanted to kind of look at an outline form, Romans chapter 1, 2, and up to about verse 20 in chapter 3 is all about the wrath of God. And then starting at the end of chapter 3 and going till about chapter 8 is the grace of God. And then 9, 10, and 11 is the will of God. And then 12 through 16 or whatever it is the purpose of God, or our purpose in God. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about hard things. We're going to be talking about how there is another side to God. God is dual, right? There's light and there's dark. There's God's love and there's God's wrath. Those that fall under God's love are going to spend eternity in heaven with God, which we always think of heaven as somewhere else. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is God's, where God lives, and we will live with God, therefore it's heaven, right? And at one point it will be on this new earth. But anyway, to truly grasp the good news, you got to understand the other side of it. And in verse 18, Paul starts. He said, "But God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Listen, if there's anything you can get from this, is you either fall under the grace of God or you fall under the wrath of God, and the choice is yours, not God's. The choice is yours. "But God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." There's man's path and God's path, and both lead to very, very different destinations. God's way is understanding that what we want and what God want are two separate things, just like with the fleas. I mean, God provided a way for them to be able to worship Him without getting in trouble. And yet we think that living with fleas is a punishment, right? We have to understand that God's ways are not our ways, and we can't ever judge a situation based on how we feel about it, but whether we know God is in charge of it, right? There's always things going on behind the scenes that you have no idea what they are, right? God's way leads to perfection and forgiveness and eternal life. Well, there's God's path that leads to eternal life, and there's man's path that leads to destruction. It leads to lustful actions that go against the very nature that God intended. And man's way leads to eternal suffering without the presence and love of God. The choice is ours and ours alone. And listen, let me give you some apologetics, right? Because what I'm fixing to say is there's only one way to God now. And it's been this way for 2,000 years. There's only one way to God, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And a lot of people will say, well, I don't believe that's the only way. I don't care what you believe. That's what God said. I didn't say it. God did. Argue with him about it. And they'll say, well, I don't really believe that. Well, then you're following your own man-made God, right? You have become God. Listen, there's going to be some things in here that are hard to hear, that are going to be deeply personal, probably to some of you, either directly or indirectly. I'm not saying it, God is. And he only says this to wake us up that he's not playing. This isn't some game that you can just say, oh, well, I lost. It was a good game, God. Let's go to heaven. It don't work like that, okay? So, here we go. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. And really what I was going to say about the apologetics part is people say, well, what about the Indian tribe in underneath the Atlantic Ocean that never heard of Jesus? You look at them and say, is that where you're from? And they're going to say, well, no. So then you don't worry about them. You worry about you. Have you heard about Jesus Christ? Yes. Then you know the truth. This doesn't have to do with everybody else. This has to do with you and you alone. This is between you and God. And this is what God says. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. You can look up and see, right? Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. In other words, you would have to be a moron to look up at this world and look at all the greatness and go, well, that was a lucky roll of the dice, wasn't it? Whew, we lucked out here, didn't we? I can't believe that people don't believe in God. They believe in something sillier. That nothing can come from something. Or something can come from nothing, I'm sorry. Something can come from nothing. Well, how'd you get that phone? Dirt and I don't know. You know, I mean, it takes a greater faith to believe that all of this happened by chance, which it cannot. It absolutely cannot happen by chance. And in our intellectuality, as our technology grows, we think we know. Those people way back then had a better idea of how things work than we do today. We rely on tricks and little gadgets to do everything. But the smarter we get, have you ever noticed this? The more moronic we are. It's insane. His eternal power and divine nature. But this is the point. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. God says it. I'm not saying it. It may be hard for you to understand. It may be impossible for you to understand. But your understanding has no bearing on the truth of it. God is saying there is no excuse for not believing that there is a God. None. And in Deuteronomy, when we went through the Torah series, we understood that Moses said that we will be judged based on the revelation that was given to us by God, not by man. The revelation. So somebody that you know, an American Indian in Kiowa, Colorado, 1,000 years ago or something, that had never heard of Jesus Christ, need only to look up. And if we read back and if we're to believe some of the stories, I think they had a better relationship with God than we did. They were grateful for everything. They honored everything, right? So they're judged based upon what was revealed to them, not what was revealed to us. So nobody, no, they're, on that day, there's going to be somebody that's going to be sent to hell that's going to say, that's not fair because whatever. And it will not hold up. It will not hold up for them, and it will not hold up for you or me. So this is where man goes wrong, starting in verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. That this pervasive deal has even infiltrated our churches now. I mean, there's churches out there that just allow anything and everything, and they celebrate it, and they say that God loves everybody no matter what you do. God does love everybody, but he does care about what you do and who you are and the way you live your life. He wants you to be a hand for him, not walk around in weird clothes and do weird things with yourself. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And this is really the reason why he gets so upset. As a result of them not worshiping, not giving him thanks, and becoming to think up their own foolish ideas of who and what God is, right? As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Do you think there's some dark and confused minds in the world today? Absolutely. And you know where the barrier to that, between that heaven and hell stands? You. You. You are on the front lines of this war between darkness and light. And listen, we're getting run over, but we will not be defeated, because at the right time, Jesus is going to come back. At just the right time, and he's going to take care of all this for us. But until then, we are the watchers on the wall. We are set to stand guard against four biblical principles and to pray for an opportunity and all of this other stuff, that we're not ashamed of the gospel. Man, we need some people that will take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and all of that battle armor and go stand on a wall. And where you start with that is in your marriage, in your relationships. You be that. You start it. Let that infiltrate out into your household, into your friends and your relationships and your coworkers. Man, we need to quit being sissies and stand up and stand for something. And it starts in our heart. It starts in our heart. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. And in verse 24, it says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Now, if you see the little poster that I made for all the internet stuff and everything, I titled this Romans 1, The Gunsel and the Good News. Warning, graphic content. Now, I'm not going to be really graphic, but the content now is going to turn graphic. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Listen, our hearts without boundaries will never get to God because we have a sinful nature. So when somebody keeps jumping the fence, right? You say God abandoned them. Well, it's not like God necessarily abandoned them. God just refuses to go where their sinful hearts are going. He's like, I'm not going there. You're under my wings, my protective wings, when you're right here with me, but I'm not going over there. And I've brought you out of that filth several times, but if you want to go lay in the mud, then go lay in the mud. God gives us the desires of our hearts, does he not? If our heart's desire is for God, we'll live with him for eternity. And if our hearts want to be in the mud with other nincompoop, I don't know, with other people that are dark minds and confused, well, he'll let you do that too. But you ain't going to like the result of it. You better really enjoy your time on earth, because that's the only enjoyment you're ever going to receive. So they traded God's truth for their lies. They worshiped what God made instead of the Creator. They abandoned God's code for shameful desires. They traded natural marital relations for unnatural desires. Men with men and women with women. This wasn't the way it was supposed to be, and deep down we know it. We know it. So listen, if anybody is confused as to what God thinks about the state of our culture right now and what he is able to love and forgive and what he basically says, I draw the line right here. Go read Romans chapter 1, and at the end, it talks about homosexuality and all other forms of abuse with people's body. Because when you have a wrong theology, you're going to have a wrong sexuality. That's it. That's it. Right? And it's not that we're trying to keep people from happiness. We're trying to show them that this will result in unhappiness and eternal damnation. You got to let go of what you want and look to God and go for what he wants. Anything else is against God. But before we pat ourselves on the back, Paul goes further. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate. And really what I'm saying here is, before we start patting ourselves on the back for not engaging in that type of behavior, hang on. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. And I'm quoting the Bible. I'm not making this up. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents, which basically was a capital offense in old days, just so you know. They refuse to understand, they break their promises, are heartless, and they have no mercy. That list goes right with the homosexuality. So before we go to patting ourselves on the back, well, I ain't never done nothing like that. We've all done some of that. We've all been prideful. We've all been greedy. These are just red flags that God, these are the rumble strips. I mean, when we start acting like that and we see other people acting like that, they're headed for the cliff, man. And God's like, hey, red flag, you're going the wrong way. You're going to die for eternity, full of pain and suffering if you keep going that way. Please turn back to me. And it doesn't matter, 1,000 miles in the wrong direction can always be made right by turning back to God one step. Now, if you keep making that little round, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. We understand that these are evil ways, but we don't try to change us, do we? We try to change God. How many times have you had, and here's a few ways we do that. We're like, and there's churches out there that do it. Well, I know it says this, but what God really meant is this. Well, that's not what my Bible says, right? The myth that God accepts us the way we are. He loves us because we are his creation, right? He loves us, but that does not mean you can just go do willy-nilly whatever your stupid little heart desires and God's going to be plum tickled pink with you. Oh, you got girl shoes on running around with no clothes on and lipstick? Yeah, that's great. Let me show you a picture of my buddy here. No, that ain't right. God's not going to do that, people. The myth that God accepts us the way we are. God calls us to be something more. God calls us to be something that we can't be on our own. God calls us to don't follow those sinful desires of what you think will make you happy. I'm giving you the answer, Gunsel. This is the only thing that's going to make you happy. I am the only thing that will fulfill you. And you must have faith that what I say is true. We change the definitions of God's holy ways so that they can excuse their own sinful nature, right? This is how they try to get around all of this. God's love includes the acceptance of all things evil so that we may have eternal life. That's basically what people say. Oh, well, God has already forgiven all your sins, so you can go do whatever you want. It doesn't really work like that. God does love everyone, but he only accepts those who have faith in him. And faith in him means you trust in what he says and you're going to do things the way he says to do them. And then finally, instead of changing our lives to reflect the holiness of God, we change God to reflect the acceptance of man's sin. That's how people get around this. This is how they justify their sinful lives as Christians. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it says this. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Guys, I don't know how else to say it other than you need to pick a side. And my gosh, I pray that you pick the right side. But this old deal of, you know, that we're just the next hippie movement, just love, peace, and joy for everybody. Let's just love everybody. Guys, it's way past that. It's time to pick up swords. And I'm not talking about physical swords. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about the armor of God. We need people standing on the wall, guarding over those that might be weaker in faith than us, and rescuing others out of darkness so that they may have eternal life. Man, I pray right now that all of us will pick up that armor, put it on, and find your place on the wall. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for your message. And God, I thank you for the hard messages too, because the hard messages make it seem real. We can talk about love all we want, but let us not forget, God, that you do have a code to live by. We are supposed to be separate from the world, not act like the world. We are called to be something more, not act like something less. God, I pray right now that hearts are changed and that people will come to know you and have faith in you, which just means that they believe what you say and they're willing to do the things you say to do and to stay away from the things that you said to stay away from, all while standing on that wall, guarding those inside, rescuing those from the outside, and looking to you for everything in between. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.